Andy Gilkinson, my wife Heather, daughter Sophie, and I just moved here it's getting close to 9 months now, hey? Eight, nine, somewhere in there. And so we're kind of new here, still kind of getting to know the community. And let me just say before I begin that you guys have a good man here. I really do appreciate Wes and the ministry that he's doing here. We've really been blessed to call Wes and Jan our friends, and we appreciate the work that you folks are doing here for the sake of the gospel in the community of Dundurn, which we both have a mutual love and an appreciation for. You may be wondering why we're doing a joint service today, and depending on what decade you were born in, there are certain TV sitcoms that probably spoke to you a little more than others. For those of you who spent some time in the 80s, you remember Cheers, right? Where everybody knows your name, right? That was the tagline, the catchphrase that everyone used. For the 90s, it was Friends. That's on Netflix now in Canada, which basically means it's basically dates me. It's so old that no one wants to watch it unless it's really, really cheap to watch now. And then there's the one that I grew up in, the one that was really famous for me when I was in college, was How I Met Your Mother. If you haven't watched that one, it was basically Friends and Cheers. I mean, basically every decade has kind of had this TV show, long-running TV shows, like all these shows I think went at least 10 seasons. So 10 years of these shows that talk about these friends who gather around and who dwell in community together and get into all kinds of mishaps and misadventures along the way. It's comical, and yet it's something that I think speaks to the very nature of every human being who exists. If it didn't, I don't think these shows would have existed for as long. It's basically a 30-year run of the exact same show. Yes, there's slight differences, there's slightly different people. But really, it's all about these friends getting together and where everybody knows your name. It was compelling programming. To compel is to evoke interest, attention, or admiration in a powerfully irresistible way. And the community that you saw on TV through the 80s all the way up to the present day, I believe was a compelling community. I believe was a community that drew us in week after week, where we wanted to see what this community would do next. And the reason why we do joint services together, the reason why this is an important issue for us to consider, is because today we're going to be looking at John 13, verses 34 and 35. If you have a Bible with you, I encourage you open there. And the reason why it's so important for us is because love, community, is really at the root of what it means to be followers of Jesus. This is what is at the root of the church. We are to be a compelling community. And the only way that we can be a compelling community is if there is a compelling love that exists within that community. And thankfully, we have a love that is inexhaustible that we have been singing about time and time again this morning, about the compelling love of Jesus. So this morning, as we open our Bibles together, we are going to see a compelling love that creates compelling community. A compelling love that creates compelling community. Verses, chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." To give you a little context here, if you're not familiar with the book of John, chapters 13 through 17 is Jesus' farewell discourse. He's basically giving his last speech to his disciples. He's preparing them for his death and preparing them for the job that they're going to have to do after his resurrection. And so as he is there, it's interesting the group that he has with him. We were talking about this at my church last week. You have people on opposite ends of the political spectrum. You have guys who are constantly arguing about who's the greatest. I mean, how's that for a team atmosphere, right? They're constantly saying, I'm better than you. No, I'm better than you. And they're constantly trying to get ahead of each other so that they can be the greatest. And Jesus is constantly having to say, wait, guys, no, it's not about who's the greatest. He'll bring children in front of them and say, this child's the greatest, not you. And he'll constantly say to them, the greatest among you is the person who makes himself the least. And frankly, this gives me hope for the church, because Jesus isn't saying this to super Christians. He's saying this to ordinary, everyday folk who have problems getting along. Ever been there? ever seen that in your life? And so Jesus is saying this to people who are fighting, who are constantly bickering, who are maybe not as good of neighbors as they could be. And so as Jesus gives this command, he says this phrase, a new command I give you. Why is this command new? The reason it's new is because Jesus embodies no ordinary love. John, in chapter 1 of his gospel, says that Jesus became flesh and made his dwelling among us, that he dwelt with the Father, and Jesus, leaving his glory, came and lived among us. He had everything he needed, and instead of taking the place of a king, he takes the place of a pauper, poor and needy. And he comes and lives among us. It is a new command because Jesus brings a compelling love. Not only does he leave his throne above, but he also comes, and in chapter 13, we see that he's been washing his disciples' feet. And if you know anything about washing feet in the first century, there would be all kinds of fecal matter all over those feet. You know why? Because there were animals that would travel along those roads, and inevitably, someone would step in some fecal matter. It would happen. And Jesus gets down on his knees, and the Bible says he takes the position of a slave and washes the feet of his disciples. And then not only that, but we know what's going to happen in the next few hours as Jesus will go and he will die not only for those 12 men, but as John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is giving us a new command because it is a love like no other. It is a compelling love, a love that draws us in, a love that is displayed to us and displays the greatness and the vastness and the deepness of the love of God. There's an old hymn that says, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. This is the kind of love that Jesus brings. And Jesus says, a new command I give to you, love one another. It's a compelling love, a love that gives up so much for us that the only thing that we can do, as we've been doing already this morning, is stand in awe and worship him for what he has done on our behalf. And Jesus says to his disciples, I want you to love each other as I have loved you. You see, this is what makes this command different from all the religions in the world. All the religions in the world teach us to love one another. But Jesus takes that a step further. Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you, which goes above and beyond any human love. It is love divine, all loves excelling. This is the kind of love that Jesus gives to us. The closest way that I could possibly describe this love is the love that I have for my wife and child. There's almost nothing, and I'm sure for those of you who have children or who have significant others, you know there would be nothing that you wouldn't be willing to give up outside of maybe your faith for your loved one. For my daughter, I know I'd give up anything. For my wife, I know I'd give up anything except our faith in Christ to love and to serve them. And Jesus says that we need to love each other more deeply and more passionately than even the love of a father for his children, that his love is so deep that it goes beyond all comprehension. I mean, what do you do when your family members are looking or are in need? You go and you serve them. It doesn't matter when they call. It doesn't matter when it happens. You will go and you will serve them and you will love them. And Jesus tells us to love each other as he has loved us. It's a compelling love, a love that draws us in like a magnet. It draws us in and causes us to just stand in wonder and awe of all that he has done for us. And so he wants to create this compelling love, and that's easy to say. It's really easy to say for us to love one another. It's easy to stand up here and say that. So what keeps us from showing love to one another? For some of us, it could be our past. Perhaps you've had a bad experience with the church. Perhaps if you're new here or haven't been to church before, welcome. We're glad you're here. But maybe you've had a bad experience with the church. And you say, well, I've just had these moments, and I don't know how deep your wounds go. For some people, these wounds go extremely deep, and they're extremely difficult, and it takes time for healing. And maybe you've said to yourself, I'm never going to attend church again because so-and-so is there. But if you're a believer in Jesus, the command remains the same. He says, love one another, because here's the thing. Jesus could have stayed on his heavenly throne and said, they're not going to love me as much as I love them. But Jesus came down and he bore our sin and carried our sorrow. The Bible even goes so far to say, while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. God demonstrates his own love toward us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For some of us, it will be differences that hold us apart. Whether it's, I see it with age, I see it with gender, I see it with all kinds of different things. Theology, politics, you see it all the time where people will have arguments, right, about those kinds of things and say, well, because I don't agree with them or because I just have a hard time getting along with them, I'll just avoid them. But Jesus didn't avoid us. Jesus did not avoid us. Instead, he came to us and he lived among sinners and he ate with them. And if you don't think that was difficult for Jesus, you don't know the holiness of God. You don't think there was times where he saw his own disciples doing things that would grieve him to his heart? You don't think there were times where he saw these people sitting around the table and saying, oh, how desperately I desire for you to know me. You don't think the sins of others grieved him, and yet he invited sinners into community with him. He brought his compelling love, and it compelled them in to eat and dine with him. For some of us, it may be fear of conflict. I mean, I'm Canadian, and if you're Canadian, you know that you know, our most famous line among the world is that we're sorry, right? We are an extremely passive-aggressive people, right? Except when it comes to hockey. For whatever reason, when it comes to hockey, we no longer decide to be passive-aggressive and like want to beat the snot out of each other. But until it's on ice, everything else, it's like, well, we're really extremely passive-aggressive, right? In churches and in organizations everywhere, there is this fear of conflict, this fear of if we get to know each other, maybe things will get bad or maybe there will be conflict. And guess what? Anytime you're with a human being, there's going to be conflict. I'm sorry. It's just the truth. That's why you don't know a marriage without conflict, unless it's only been like 24 hours, because you're with the same person all the time, right? And you're constantly having to live in, not constantly having to live in conflict, but there's always a conflict that can sometimes exist. We don't want to hurt each other's feelings. We don't want to say what we're thinking. And so we don't speak up when someone's behavior may not be matching up with the gospel. We struggle to speak up. And this is where I really appreciate the words of wisdom that I received from Mike Babcock, coach of the Toronto Maple Leafs. I grew up 2 hours from Detroit and 2 hours from Toronto, and I made a poor decision with my life and decided to be a Leafs fan. It was hard for me. But Mike Babcock is considered, for those of you who aren't into hockey, Mike Babcock is considered to be one of the world's greatest coaches of all time. And he took on this project called the Toronto Maple Leafs. They lost last night, but you know. But he says this about accountability, which I thought was really good. He was asked by Maclean's magazine about it, and he said, I call accountability sharing the love. You know when your wife's having a good go at you? I always say to the guys, hey, she's just sharing the love. If she didn't love you, she wouldn't talk to you like that. To me, it's kitchen table accountability. When you sit around your kitchen table with people you love, if you say something stupid, they call you on it right away because they're honest with you and they're making you better. That's what we're going to have to do here in Toronto. We're going to have an honest respect for one another to make everyone maximize the potential they have. I expect the players to listen to me, and I'm going to listen to them. We've got to make each other better here. And it's another way to create safety because the players know you've got their backs. When you tell a player what you want, he will try to please you. And I think that's very true for us as a church community. You see, what makes community compelling isn't a love, a surface love, but a love that goes as deep as the love of Jesus. And did Jesus call out his disciples when they were wrong? Yes, he did. And the Bible says that was love. And in the same way, we must show, as the church, the same love that Jesus has for us. Nothing stopped him in his pursuit of sinners. And so often we will say, oh, and we'll excuse it. There's very little excuse in the Christian church when we see the divine love that has been shown to us. I mean, there's a reason we put this cross at the front of the room. Because it reminds us of the costliness of love and of what God has done for us. God didn't wait for us to sacrifice for him. He sacrificed himself for us. And that's where our love begins. If you have struggled with the church, I completely understand. I was in a church for 4.5 years as a youth pastor. And during that time, I worked under 3 different pastors. 3 different pastors in 4.5 years. And as you can imagine, there was a great deal of conflict in that church. There was a great deal of difficulty and suffering. And the question that would always come to me is it worth it just to stick around? Like, honestly, and I mean, I'm sure if you've ever been to church conflict, sometimes you might think that too. Is it even worth it to stick around, to keep going? And what I had to realize as I read through this passage and as I read through other passages was I saw how deeply Jesus loved his church. A deeply flawed, deeply, deeply sinful people. Jesus loved them. And I realized as I was serving as a youth pastor there that my call was not to run away. My call was to stay until they found some stability. And I'm glad to say that they are finding some stability now. But it wasn't easy. And community isn't easy, friends. I think sometimes we think community is supposed to be easy. Again, just look in your house and see how easy community is, right? It can be easy sometimes, but it's not easy all the time. And imagine, my friends, how a love for one another would change the attitude of our churches. And instead of being consumer churches where our needs are met, we would become compelling churches, a place where people want to stay and enjoy themselves. Because here's the thing, we have been given a compelling love. And a compelling love given by Jesus creates a compelling church. Because what is Jesus' reason for this command? Notice verse 35. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. By this, they will know you are my disciples. It's why we like Cheers. It's why we like Friends. It's why we like How I Met Your Mother. Because we see that no matter what happens, these people love one another. Community is not only compelling TV, it's compelling in real life. This is why we see people going to service clubs. This is why the Fall Supper is such a big deal in this community, from what I've been told. I'm going to my first one today. I'm looking forward to it. This is the reason why people get together, because it is compelling. It's why people go to the bar. In case you're wondering why people spend their time there, I guarantee you, I know a lot of people in this community who find that compelling. We live in, there's an older book from about the late 90s called Bowling Alone. And the reality was that in the late 90s, there were more people bowling alone than there were people in bowling leagues. Because people really wanted community, but they didn't know really how to get, and they didn't think a bowling league was a good place to find friendship. They just went alone because they were scared. They were afraid of community. And people are constantly seeking for community, and the places where they find it are the places where they are loved. And sometimes the church can be like Donald Trump, right? Sometimes we might desire to build a wall between us and those people out there, whoever those people are in your mind. But notice the words of Jesus. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And friends, the reason why we're doing this joint service today is because we want our community to see, we want people to understand that though we are two churches, we are one in Christ, one Lord, one Spirit, one baptism. This is the God, we share the same God and the same faith. And though we may have slight differences, honestly, we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. And by this, everyone will know, everyone in Dundurn will know that we are his disciples if we as his church grow in our love and affection for one another. I mean, really, what would it look like? Consider this. What would it look like if we, my friends, were to partner together on different things? What would it look like if we were to encourage one another as we see each other at our jobs and in the streets? What would it look like? I think it would be like a magnet, because love is like a magnet. When people see that there is love in a community, it draws them in. And I've said to Wes before, I don't care if our church gets bigger or your church gets bigger. All I care about is that people know the love of Jesus in the gospel. And whether God wants to use your church and grow your church, that would be terrific. We would celebrate with you. We would love that, because we desire, along with you, to see men, women, and children come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. That's what we desire. And we desire that for you. We desire that for our church as well. We long to see people come and know the love of Jesus, because the love of Jesus is a magnet that draws people in. And we have to ask ourselves the question, do our communities of faith, do we have such a deep love for one another that not only does it draw us in, but we say to our friends and to our family, you got to check this out. You got to see this. It's like nothing I've ever experienced before. I have a friend who this week I was witnessing to her about the gospel, just kind of answering some questions. It's kind of fun being a pastor sometimes, because people ask you some tough questions, and I had that opportunity. And she's been to church a number of times. And she says the reason why she doesn't really enjoy church or doesn't go to church, one of them, is that it just doesn't seem like anyone's there for any reason other than to just go and to leave. It doesn't really seem to make a difference. She's married into a family who has said that they are Christians, and she said, I don't know if they've ever read the Bible. I don't know if they've heard about Jesus, because frankly, the stuff that Jesus says and the stuff that they say don't seem to match up. The reality is, friends, is that, listen, it's easy to pick on the church, okay? We're an easy target. But here's the reality is, I think that this gal has never actually seen a compelling community. She's seen a Donald Trump-style community where we put up walls and where we say, you're either in or you're out. What if our communities became centers of belonging? Not to the point where we disavow the gospel, and not to the point where we don't call people to repentance. But here's the thing. Sinners are going to do what sinners do. And oftentimes, we expect people, when they come into the church, to not act like sinners. It's ridiculous. It's like walking into a mosque and people expecting you to act like a Muslim. It just doesn't happen, right? So why would we expect a sinner to be able to walk into the room and all of a sudden know all our jargon and figure everything out. It takes time. It takes love. It takes a community to gather around so that they know that they belong here. They belong here. Friends, Jesus calls us to love one another. Hear these words again. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I lived in Nipawin. That's where I grew up for most of my life. And that's where I went to youth group. And the youth group in my town was interdenominational. We had Lutherans, we had Anglicans, we had Pentecostals, we had apostolic churches, we had Baptists, we had Alliance people. We had youth from all over our community coming together. And I found out how this all started. It basically started with my youth pastor by the name of Steve Atkins. He's an apostolic pastor down in Moose Jaw, a great guy. And basically, he found himself as the only youth pastor in Nipawin at that point. A bunch of churches had their own youth groups. But he said, hey, what if we got together? What if your kids and your youth sponsors came? And what if we just got together and built a huge youth group? And they built a huge youth group. In a town of 5,000, we had, at its peak, I think we had like 120 coming to the church youth group, where all these different churches and denominations were getting together, and where the churches were working together for a common goal, the gospel. Now, did all the churches have youth? No. Did all the churches get all the youth in their church? Was it a growth strategy? Not really. But what every church cared about in that community was this, that the gospel of Jesus Christ would go forward. The love for one another broke down a ton of walls where we could get together and where youth could be discipled and where it created a great community at our school. I mean, we'd see each other and we'd be like, hey, how are you? And we'd be able to encourage each other. Why? Because we knew that other person was a Christian. It creates great community. And friends, let me ask you this. What about us? Because Jesus calls us to be a compelling community. His love draws us in, and his love is to flow through us and draw others in. It is a constant magnet that continues to draw people in. What about us? What can we do together? Consider this. What can we do together, my friends, to love one another and share the love of Jesus, that compelling love that has drawn us? What can we do together to draw others into our churches and into the kingdom of God, which we both share, which we both love? May we love one another, my friends, as we eat together, as we sing, as we go forward. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for these brothers and sisters, some of whom I've just met. But God, we share you. Our Father in heaven, we share you, O God. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, three in one. And you have called us to love one another. And so, Father, I pray that we would be that kind of people, that today would be the starting point of a renewal of relationship, of a love for one another, of a desire to share the kingdom with one another, and not only that, but to share it with this community that is in desperate need of the gospel, God. I have been here only 8 months, and God, we see it. We see it in the faces of our friends. We see it in their eyes. They need the love of Jesus. And so, Father, would you use both of our churches for your glory and for in the power of your name? We ask this in the name of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen.